Okay, Proverbs chapter 3. We left off around verse 13 last week, so we'll pick up there. Let's just get right into it and start reading a couple verses there. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. We talked in a couple Sundays ago about happiness. If you want to be happy as a Christian, how do you do it? And one of the ways we looked at it, we were talking about being consecrated to the Lord. Totally giving oneself over to the Lord and His ways. Well, how do you do that? This is it. Wisdom here is God's wisdom. It's heavenly wisdom, God's Word. If we want to be happy in Him, how do we do it? We learn this and we take this and it becomes the most precious thing to us. And if you ask most people in the world, well, what would make you happy? What would make you happiest? What's probably going to be the answer for many people?
Money.
Give me more money. And it's like the Holy Spirit knows it's coming because He goes ahead and addresses it. And He says, you know, compared to God's wisdom, the profit of silver is nothing. And gold and rubies, these things, you may desire them so much, but compared to God's wisdom, they won't bring you happiness, but it will. An important lesson for us now, just as well, if you keep going in 15, she's more precious than rubies. She there is God's wisdom. And all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. There is nothing that money can do to give us security for our eternal souls. There's nothing that money can do to give us peace with God, and really even peace with men either. The ironic thing is, and you guys know it as well as I do, you can have a family that gets along, but don't let somebody die and leave money. You want to break a family up, that's the best way to do it. It wreaks havoc. So money doesn't bring peace and happiness, but this wisdom does. Any comments on those verses? Okay, let's continue on. Verse 16. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. We talked a little bit about this last week. This is a basic general truth. If we live according to God's Word, is it very likely that our days will be extended?
Yes.
Yeah, it is. And we talked about some of the reasons for that. One of the examples I used last week, a faithful Christian, how likely is he going to be to die in a bar fight? You know, probably not going to happen, right? He's probably not going to get stabbed to death and end up dying on the floor of a bar there. So just keeping God's wisdom is going to keep us out of a lot of bad situations. We won't even put ourselves there to begin with. So in a lot of ways, this length of days is very real.
If you live longer, you'll have more opportunity to make more money.
Well, and it is interesting, too, if you do what's right. In her left hand, riches and honor. And that may not necessarily mean gold and silver riches. There are a lot of other riches that are much more lasting than that. But honor comes with keeping God's Word. We talked a little bit about that last week. You know, if you follow God's principles in the workplace, even if they don't like you, what will your coworkers know about you?
They'll know that you are trying to obey God. They'll know that because they'll watch you and see if you stand in His Word or not.
Yeah. Will they know you to be trustworthy?
Yeah.
Will they know that you're the kind of person that's not going to talk about everybody else behind their back? They'll know these things about you. They may not invite you over to their house. You know, they may not want to hang around with you after work. But they will know these things about you. And it's just character things that will come up. Verse 17. Her ways, again, the her there is, wisdom is personified as a woman here in these chapters. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She's a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her, who retain this wisdom. Her ways are ways of pleasantness. Don't you want to live a pleasant life? You know, peaceful, just a life where it's not chaotic and you're not in emotional turmoil all the time. Pleasantness. Some people are not pleasant. It's a horrible way to live. It's a miserable way to live and it drags other people down with you. But wisdom brings pleasantness. It brings a life of peace. Peace with God, most importantly, but as we've talked before, it helps us have peace with mankind as well. if I'm at peace with God, what's my conscience going to be like?
Clear.
Yeah. What, when I go to bed at night, I shouldn't have any trouble because of conscience issues. Right? I shouldn't have the things that I wronged people nagging at me at night. I ought to be able to lay my head down and go to sleep and be at peace. And wisdom on God's part, wisdom of God's Word, will help us have that kind of pleasantness, that kind of peace. Eighteen is interesting to me. It says that wisdom is a tree of life. When you hear that phrase, tree of life, I think of Genesis and I think of Revelation. Right? Genesis had the tree of life there, and man lost it through sin. And then in Revelation, the end of the Bible, we see man reunited with the tree of life, that eternal life-giving power of that tree there. And it's interesting to me here that wisdom is connected to it. Wisdom is compared to it. If we want to get back to the tree of life and live for eternity, what are we going to have?
God's wisdom.
God's wisdom. They do go together. You can't separate those things. And so it's very interesting to me that that's the phrase used to describe wisdom in verse 18. Happy are all who retain her. You may not be extremely wealthy in this life. You may not be well known. Nobody outside this town may ever know you. But can you be happy with God's wisdom? Can you lead a happy, joyful life? Absolutely we can. We can. And we can be at peace with each other and with God, most importantly. He goes on, verses 19 through 20. It's a reminder. And we're going to see this, Lord willing, in the sermon in the next hour too. If someone will read 19 and 24, so then we'll talk about those.
The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps were broken up and the skies dripped with dew.
To me, this section is just a reminder of who we're talking about here. If God's wisdom enabled him to do this, can he bring me happiness in this life? If he can make the universe, he can certainly tell me what I need to know to be happy. And it just kind of going through it there. He founded the earth. He established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths were broken up. Clouds dropped down the dew. Not only did he create the earth, his word keeps it going and keeps it running the way that he made it to. If his wisdom can do that, it can certainly tell me how to lead my life. And I need to be willing to hear it. And we talked about sleeping earlier. Let's pick up in verse 21. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. They'll be life to your soul, grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence, and will keep your foot from being caught. There's a lot we could talk about there. And we really already mentioned, for those who keep the Lord's wisdom, sleep is sweet. Their foot will not stumble. And the idea there, does that mean we'll never make a mistake? Right? We're going to make a mistake. We're going to sin from time to time, but you don't have to fall when you stumble. You can pick yourself up. You can continue in that truth and get back on the path that you're supposed to. What about 24? When you lie down, you will not be afraid. How does God's wisdom help us deal with fear?
With God, then you should have no fear of anything because God is with you at all times and he will protect you even if you die.
Okay.
You know, he will wrap you in his loving arms.
Yeah. Yeah. There's confidence that comes in that, right? There's a trust and a peace. Actually, mark your places. Turn to Philippians 4. Philippians 4. When you get there, someone will read verses 6 and 7 for us. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7.
Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. And going back to what Donna mentioned, do not be afraid of sudden terror. Saints ought to have confidence. We should be confident people that God's able to take care of it. If it's not a threat into death, He'll get us through it. If it is a threat unto death, what happens?
He'll still get us through it.
There's paradise. So either way, God will take care of His saints, and we shouldn't fear that, even death.
West.
Yes, sir. Go ahead.
It's especially interesting that Paul would write that in this circumstance. He was actually in chains, under guard, right? Not knowing his outcome.
And we're actually, in the next hour, Lord willing, we're going to study in 2 Timothy verse 4, which is one of the last things that Paul says. And he's certain, at that point, he knows he's going to die. There's no way around it. And just looking at his confidence and the victory in his words, when he is faced with sure death, he is certainly going to see his life end. And the confidence that he has there should give us the very same. Yeah, that's good. I do want to mention one point here. In verse 25, second half of it. Nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. Notice it's not if it comes. The wicked are going to trouble you. It's going to come. But even in the face of that, you don't have to fear it. You don't have to live in terror of those things. And one thing for us, constant fear. It's miserable. It's, what does it say about our level of faith in God and His Word? Yeah, it's not what it should be. It's not what it should be. That's not the kind of life. We should have a life, as we go back to verse 17, in pleasantness and in peace. So we can have that confidence. Good. Any thoughts on any of that? Matt?
You think about Matthew 6:33 too, and telling us to seek ye first the kingdom of God and righteousness. And the preceding verses talking about anxiety and anxiousness and you know, of course, some of the world's words talk about that, bring it up. But having peace in God and knowing if you're faithful to Him, knowing He'll take care of you and everything. And I think that's what is, you know, mentioned, alluded to in Proverbs here as well in these verses, is of having peace. And if you're faithful, you can lie down, sleep, even though a lot's going on. You know, you can feel safe, and because it doesn't matter what happens to you, and especially in today's world. Of course, back in those days too, they were being persecuted, but or in early Christian times, and the persecutions they endured. But you know, we live in a pretty nasty world too now, and a lot of violence going on, and the ISIS thing's coming up now, and you can have peace in God by being faithful, knowing it doesn't matter if you're here or you're not here, you know, where your ultimate place of abode will be on the judgment day.
Yeah, that section in Matthew 6, 2 is so good because it shows you man's worth. It compares it to the other creations. And just a reminder, God takes care of all of His creation, and it mentions that. But how much more are you worth to Him? You who He's given an eternal soul to, you mean so much more to Him. If He takes care of these other things, He will certainly take care of His, and especially those who are faithful to Him. Good, good man. Any other thoughts?
Well, along with what Matt said, if we are obedient to God, we should be able to go to bed without worrying about somebody shooting in our house or breaking in there while we're in it. Because if you watch the news, it's happening.
Yeah, I mean, as Matt said, there's those kinds of things are all over the place, and doesn't appear that they're going to lessen any. But can you go to bed and close your eyes and do so with confidence? We should be able to. We should, Jeff.
You know, from time to time we single out the sins that confront us, but I don't think we need to lose sight of the fact that corruption and sin has just about overtaken the world. It's in every facet of life. It's not just isolated to one or two segment or into one or two social areas in our society. It is everywhere.
Yeah.
And before God, sin is sin, no matter who you are. And I think that's something that we should never, ever lose sight of.
Yeah, a lot of times we address it because it's in our faces, whatever the current thing being pushed at the time is. But it's all sin. And it'll all separate us from God. And certainly it's all of it needs to be talked about and needs to be warned against. Yeah. Okay, let's pick up in verse 27. Sort of a new section begins. This is just the idea of behaving honorably toward others. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Do not strive with a man without cause, if he has done you no harm. This idea, verses 27 and 28, do not withhold good from those who deserve it. And there's just this idea of your neighbor needs something from you, and you have it with you that day, and you tell him, well, come back tomorrow, and I'll give it to you. Why would you do that? What? Why would someone do that? You have it. You could give them what they need. You're going to give it to them tomorrow, but you're just going to make them, you know, why would you treat somebody like that? And just kind of a reminder, if you have it and they need it, give it to them. Don't string them on or just for no reason treat them that way. It mentions this thing here. Why are you next to your neighbor? He dwells by you for safety's sake. There should be a bond. There should be a connection there between us and our neighbors. And then I guess the question comes up, who is my neighbor? Well, if you look at the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10, anyone who is in need that I can help is my neighbor. Would certainly qualify as being a neighbor then. I think you can make the same application here. Don't behave unjustly toward others. There should be a relationship of mutual help, mutual strength there. Do not strive with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. I wonder how much trouble could be avoided if people would just listen to that verse. And even among Christians, if we would just not stir things up when there's no reason to. You know, do not strive with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. Why would you cause problems? Why would you be hard to get along with? I think so many of these things go together. We should strive for peace, certainly with man. If we have peace with God first, then that'll be much easier. Verse 31 picks up with this temptation that I do believe is very real for us too. Do not envy the oppressor. Choose none of his ways. For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. Do not envy the oppressor. Is there a temptation for Christians to envy those who do wrong?
Yeah.
Yeah, I believe there is. A lot of times those who do wrong may seem to be very successful in a worldly sense. They may have more of the riches of this world. They have the renown and the popularity. And there is a temptation, you know, and I think all of us face it. I've been doing right all of this time, and I just can't seem to get ahead like this guy. And he's always doing wrong, but look at what he has. Everybody loves him, and he has all of this stuff. And there is a temptation to envy those who do wrong. It says oppressor here, but I mean, like Joe said, plug in whatever sin you want to there and make the application. But he tells us, don't do it. Don't choose any of his ways. Why? Verse 32.
An abomination.
Now, remember a couple weeks ago we were studying Josiah and we looked up in Strong's Concordance the word abomination. It means that which is disgusting to God. The one who would do sin, and here oppress or whatever you want to plug in there, the one who would do wicked, what is he in God's sight? What are his actions? They are disgusting. No matter how much money he may make, no matter how popular he may be, his actions disgust the Lord. And the wisdom here from Solomon is, don't you do it. Don't let that tempt you into going that path. You do what's right. And don't pay attention to what they have. Don't envy them. You do what's right, because the sinner's actions are an abomination, but his secret counsel is with the upright. His wisdom and that soul-saving wisdom is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked. This is verse 33. And he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. Even if they go their entire lives and they are wealthy and well known, what is the ultimate legacy of those who abide in sin?
Shame.
Shame. And they're fools. No matter what they may accomplish in this life, if they reject God's ways, they're still fools. And shame will come to it. Now, what is that shame, ultimately? Yeah, it is. You know, no matter how much money you have in this life, no matter what titles you may bear, if you end up in an eternal hell, is it shameful? Yeah. I mean, when you look back and think of all the opportunities that I may have had to get things right and to serve the Lord, and I just didn't do it. I chased after something else. I will be ashamed. And there's no way to get out of it then. So this warning that's given now while we're on this side of the grave, while we're still alive, the wise, those who follow God's wisdom, will inherit glory. But shame will be the legacy of fools. Again, that distinction, that contrast made between the wise who follow God's word and those who chase after their own ways. Okay, that finishes chapter 3. Any comments? Matt?
Makes you think a little bit about Lazarus and the rich man.
Yeah.
You know, and not saying that we don't know, we're not told. I'm sure Lazarus had maybe some envy or, you know, just didn't have anything. I mean, he begged for what he got. But in the end, you know, he was the one that had eternal life and the rich man didn't. And I think that's why we can do that sometimes is, you know, we face so many trials and sometimes people we know in the world that's not living a godly life, you see them not only successful, but doing things, you know, they may be in adultery, fornication, drinking, it just seems like nothing bad ever happens to them. And yet, you know, you're trying to live a godly life and it just seems like every time you turn, something bad's going wrong and something's happening and you start looking at those people and be like, you know, it just doesn't make sense. But then if you know what God's word tells us, and that's where you think about Lazarus and the rich man, is, you know, this is temporary. And if we can endure that, then in the end, I mean, this little bit of trial and tribulation we have here will be nothing.
Yeah.
And then unfortunately, for those that had the temporary time here of having a good time and not a lot of bad happening, unfortunately, when that time comes, it's going to be an eternity of bad. So sometimes we just got to trade out, you know, it's for the best in the long run and not short-term vision.
Absolutely. Bill, did you have a comment?
Yeah, I was just going to point out that as you go through this chapter and others, there's a clear contrast between your choice in life. And, you know, either it's, you know, like it ends the chapter, it says the wise inherit glory, but the shame shall be the legacy of fools. You know, we have a choice. It doesn't, you know, we have a tendency to try to, even though we think we're living, you know, God, we have a tendency to always be drawn to the sinful things. You know, the temptation's there for all of us. But we can't, you know, it doesn't say, well, you know, you can be kind of like here most of the time, but yeah, it's okay to go over there occasionally, right?
Yeah.
And I think it's kind of the way, and especially what Joe brought up, today, things that would bring shame on people 50 years ago, as I could talk about 50 years ago. 50 years ago, today, people are just laugh at it, or they don't think anything of it. So, well, so what he did, so he or she did that. So, I mean, they don't, you know, there's no, the innocence of our society has changed so dramatically in 50 years. And that seemed like a lot, maybe to somebody that's 20. But when you're Joe's age and mine, you look back on that and you see a great difference in how far just the general concept of society has gone. So you can't base your decisions on society's acceptance of things. You have to go back to God's word to use that to know what's wise and what to avoid and, you know, who to look up to and who to, you know, say that's a fool and that's a, I want to be like this righteous person, right?
I think we need to make an application of that with the church, and we've talked about it recently, but it only takes one generation to fall into apostasy. It only takes one. And for those of you guys who have been Christians for a while, I imagine you could name congregations that 30 years ago were sound and strong and godly, and now you go there, they're not even there, or they are so caught up in liberal teachings that you couldn't even recognize them as God's people anymore. It only took one generation that didn't stand up for truth, and then they fell into apostasy. And I hope we make the emphasis, Eastside's not immune to that. You know, it doesn't take very long. You get a generation that comes along that, to use the Old Testament phrase, a generation that knows not God, we're gone. It doesn't take much time at all. 50 years, as fast as that flies by, it can happen in 10, though. It can happen very quickly. And I'm especially concerned with younger generations who don't seem to put God's things first. That happens. The local church is in trouble. And we need to keep teaching these things and give these warnings, because they're just as applicable now as they were when Solomon gave this. This is a good point, Bill. Done.
And just to piggyback on both of you, your children, they're seeing same-sex, they will definitely see same-sex marriages. All of this stuff that Bill and I and people that have been Christians for a while did not see. We said, oh, that will never happen. It's happened, and it's happening, and it's going to get worse. And these children coming up see this, and it's being presented as, well, what's wrong with it? Even the government, and then you say to follow the government. Well, the government is authorizing it, so it'll be gone. Our generation, the older generation, will be gone and not be able to teach the younger generation. And they're going to think it's okay, and they're lost to God.
And that's the key. And that actually is a perfect lead-in to chapter 4. Am I going to teach them truth, regardless of whether it's popular or not? Am I going to teach them those things that God say are right, regardless if it'll get me in trouble or not? What are we going to do, especially as parents? And then chapter 4 starts up, and you've got Solomon here. Here he says, "Hear my children." A lot of times he says, "Hear my son." He is speaking as a father instructing a child. In the first 7 chapters of Proverbs, he says something like that about 15 times. He is making a point. Son, listen to me. I am telling you what you need to know. If you listen to this, it will save you a whole lot of trouble. And he goes on. It's advice being passed from father to son. Mark your places there, but let's go to Ephesians 6. Let's just get some New Testament teaching on this to go with it. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll just read the first 4 verses there and then go back to Proverbs and pick up on it. Starting in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I especially want to focus on verse 4. Obviously, it's important to me. It's very real to me now, more than it's ever been. Parents must instruct. They must. That is their God-given duty. But they don't need to just teach. There are a lot of parents who teach all kinds of things. They need to teach godly wisdom. And I could think of parents who have prepared their children for the workforce, and they prepared their children to be the best quarterback they could ever be, but they don't prepare them spiritually. They failed. Regardless of what earthly success, to go back to that, that their kids may achieve, if they don't have spiritual wisdom, the parents have failed. They've failed in their God-given duty, and that's something I don't want to do. So let's look at it on the other side too. The parents can teach correctly, but the child must heed it. So there's 2 sides to that. The instruction must be given, and it must be godly and right, but then it must be received. The heart of the child must be soft to hear it. The reason given is that it may be well with you. There's urgency behind this instruction, both in Ephesians and here in Proverbs 4. If proper teaching is not given, the fear of God will be lost. You know, physical traits pass from parent to child, right? People tell me all the time that Eowyn looks just like me. And okay, if y'all think that's fine. But I hear it all the time. And she got my blue eyes, and she didn't have anything to say about it, right? Now, that's just the way that it is. Godliness is not inherited. It's taught. She's not. If I live the life that I'm supposed to, and Lord willing, I pray that that happens, it doesn't mean she will just automatically because she has it in her DNA. It has to be taught, and it has to be practiced by individuals. The only way it gets passed on is through sound teaching. Brother Harkrider made a comment, and we actually talked about this before. Every society is only one generation away from apostasy. It's because it doesn't get passed on automatically. It has to be taught, and it's work. I mean, teaching truth, teaching sound doctrine requires a lot of work, but it's worth it. We have to do it if the church is going to be what it should. Now, I do want to focus on the father side for a second. As fathers, we cannot shift our God-given responsibility off to mothers. And mothers usually have the most opportunity to impact children. That is just a fact. That's just the way it is. You know, they usually have the vast majority of time. They do most of the teaching. Most of the things that my girls know are because of what they've learned from Sasha. Because she spends the most time with them. They have that close connection with them. But fathers still have the responsibility to be the spiritual leaders of a household. And we must make sure that God's Word is getting taught to our kids. It is our responsibility. And we must lead by example. You know, if I want my kids to know what godliness is, what am I going to have to do?
Show them godliness.
Yeah, I can teach them all day long. I can tell them one thing. And if they see me doing the opposite, what have I done? I've shown them that daddy is a hypocrite and that's okay. That's what I've taught them. So the teaching has to be accompanied by a godly example. That's how they're going to learn. So there are really three sides to teaching. There's the instruction, there's the example, and then there's the correction. When they don't get it like they should, it has to be reinforced. Discipline has to take place. Any of I mentioned this in sermons recently. Kids know a fake when they see one, and they know it young. They're not stupid. Kids are smart. They know when you're insincere about something. They can pick up on it. And if they see that I'm insincere about serving God, are they going to realize it? They're going to realize it early. And they're going to realize that, yeah, we may go to services every Sunday, and daddy may tell us that we need to learn this and all that, but it's not really that important because it's not really that important to him. They will learn it early. What kind of example am I setting for them? We should give them good doctrine. Let's read verses 3 and 4, and then we'll move to 2 Timothy. In Proverbs 4, someone will read verses 3 and 4 for us, please.
When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me. And he said to me, "Let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live."
Okay, yeah, keep that in mind. Let's mark our places and turn to 2 Timothy 3 and put this with it. Paul writing to Timothy, a younger evangelist. Second Timothy 3, let's actually start in verse 14. I think this is good place to set up the context. He tells Timothy, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." When did Timothy first get instructed in the Holy Scriptures?
From childhood.
And you can look at Lois and Eunice and the effect that they had on him. From a child, he was exposed to the Holy Scriptures. He didn't just start reading them. He had always been taught those things. And that's the lesson for us too. It has to start early. Going back to Proverbs 4, Solomon saying there, when I was my father's son, when I was young, I was tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, well, who was Solomon's father? David, do you think he had some good teaching from God? Do you think he had some faith in God? David? Yeah, sure he did. And here's the thing. David taught Solomon right up until the moment of his death. Turn back to 1 Kings. 1 Kings 2. I sometimes forget about this. Solomon obviously is an adult at this point. David is about to die, and he is still teaching his son, still trying to just make him see the need to put God first. See, I'm sorry, 1 Kings chapter 2. Let's read the first three verses there. Now the days of David drew near that he should die. Well, there we go. He is at the end of his life. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. Well, there's a parting shot from a father to a son. Son, you need to be a man. That's what you need to do. You need to be strong. You need to be a man. There are a lot of people who have different ideas about what being a man is. And, you know, they will... Some people think that talking down to other people, that's I'm a man. That's why I act like that. Some people think that just almost using this intimidating attitude, well, because I'm a man. What is being a man according to David? I think verse 3 tells us. Keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk His ways, keep His statutes, His commandments, His judgments, His testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. You want to be a man? That's how you do it. You walk in the path of the Lord. You keep His statutes. You keep His commandments. You keep His word. You teach it to others. You live it. You want to be a man? That's how you do it. It has nothing to do with arrogance, and it has nothing to do with your bench press max, and it has nothing to do with how much money you make, and if people are scared of you. You want to serve the Lord. You want to be a man. This is how you do it. That's from David. That's a pretty trustworthy source. Would you, just thinking back, thinking through the Bible, men and women of the Bible, you want to think of a strong, godly man. Would you put David in that category? I would, without hesitation. I would. Did he have his weaknesses and mistakes? Yeah. But he repented of them. David is a man. He's a man after God's own heart. He's the kind of man I want to be. And he tells me how to do it. He tells Solomon how to do it. At the end of his life, he's telling his son, "This, listen to me, son. This is how you do it." Now, Solomon is an example to us of one who didn't receive the teaching like he should. Did he have a good teacher? Yeah. Was he taught truth? Was he taught the right thing? Yeah. Did he receive it? He received some of it. Except that part about marrying foreign wives that worship false gods. He didn't receive that at all. Did he suffer for it? Yeah, he did. And all of Israel suffered with him. So, you know, there's certainly an application that we can make from there. Again, not taking away from our responsibility. We have to give good doctrine, as it says here. We have to teach well. But the children have to hear too. They have to accept it and be willing to keep it, make it part of them. Verses 5 through 7. This will probably be the section that we end on. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will preserve you. Love her and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. I'm reading from the New King James, and the word get is just in there like 5 times. And there's a point being made there. You ever been trying to teach someone something, and then after you've told them, you say, okay, do you get it? Did you get what I said? What are you asking them?
You understand it.
Do you have it? Do you understand it? Is it now part of you? Or were you paying attention to what I was saying? Did you get it? And that seems to be what Solomon is saying here. We need to get wisdom. Don't just hear it. Don't just acknowledge, oh yeah, that's a good idea. Get it. Make it part of you. Make it your understanding. Not just mine teaching you, but yours. This idea there of wisdom. Do not forsake her. Can we have it and then let go? Yeah. We can. Yeah, you can. You know people as well as I do who had wisdom and they just chose to let it go. So don't forsake her. Surely as we ought to remain faithful to a spouse, we ought to remain faithful to God's wisdom. Here personified as a woman. Get it. Stay with it. Keep it. Do not forsake it. According to God here, it says wisdom is the principal thing. It is the most important thing in this life. Now, what if everybody asked the question to everything we do, is this something that God thinks is good for me? before I make any decision, before I go anywhere, before I do anything, if I ask the question, is this something that God believes is good for me? You think that could save us a lot of heartache? Think people ever get into trouble because they don't ask that question? Should I go this place? Should I go with these people? Does God think this is a good idea? From His Word, what would He say? If we asked that question more often, we'd save ourselves a whole lot of trouble. Any thoughts?
Most of the time we asked ourselves that question after we got into trouble.
Yeah.
What should I have done?
Yeah. And hopefully we learned that time. Yeah, but if we could get in the habit of asking it before we make the decision, how much good could we retain and how much evil could we stay away from? Certainly something to think about for us. Going along with the idea, verse 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of the Lord." Think same question. What I'm about to do, is this about the glory of the Lord? Is it going to bring honor to Him? Or is it going to bring dishonor to Him? Because as Christians, we are part of His family. And we are part of His inheritance. We are part of His children. Can we bring shame on His name through our actions? We certainly can. And that's something that we need to take seriously. Can I bring shame on this local church through my actions if I make poor decisions? Yeah. I mean, they see me out doing crazy stuff. Do you think they're going to come listen to the gospel here? No. So we have a responsibility everywhere we go, everything we do, to bring honor to the Lord instead of dishonor. And it's one or the other. And I think Donna was the one who said earlier, you can't just ride in the middle. It's one or the other. We're on the Lord's side or we're not. Any final comments? This is probably a good place for us to stop. We'll plan to pick up in verse 8 next week. Donna.
I remember my dad telling me one time, he says, if you're on solid ground, he says, just look around you and make sure there's no quicksand. And I've always done that, and praise God, I've always been safe, but you never know.
Yeah. Roy.
Oh, I was just thinking that we talked about correct teaching, and sometimes you get the correct teaching, but you still don't get it. So we were watching this movie yesterday, I think, and this lady was talking to her 16-year-old son and telling him about God and how God is in control and how God controls everything. And he said to her, but I'd rather be in control. So he wasn't getting anything she was saying to him.
Yeah. It's a start young, right? Start young, build the foundation young before too much of the me gets in there. Good. And okay, we'll stop there. Thank you guys for the comments.
Saw a commercial for a new TV show coming up yesterday.